I want you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 9, because when we pray that way, we know that God will answer that prayer. There is a kingdom that is coming. We'll speak more about the kingdom in a future message, but this morning we want to speak about the coming, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so far in our series on the last days, we've talked about the rapture of the saints. We've talked about the 7 years of tribulation. And we've also talked about the judgment for rewards that will take place for the saints during that time of tribulation here on the earth. The event that follows the 7 years of tribulation is what we often call the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And though the Lord will be coming at the rapture before those 7 years of tribulation to get the saved and bring them to heaven, we're going to meet Him in the air at that time. He's not going to come down to the earth. But after 7 years of trouble and turmoil on this earth, the Lord will return bodily to the same place that He ascended from when He left after His first coming. And that is the Mount of Olives in the city of Jerusalem. In fact, the angels said to the apostles as they were looking up into the sky after Jesus ascended that this same Jesus would come again to that very same place and would set foot on this earth. The return of the Lord, His second coming, is spoken of frequently by the Old Testament prophets as they anticipated the coming of a perfect king who would right the wrongs of Israel. Incidentally, one of the reasons that Jesus was rejected during His first coming was because of a broad misunderstanding of the difference between the first coming of the Messiah and the second coming of the Messiah. The first coming of Jesus was Jesus coming for peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Jesus coming to be our redemption. Jesus coming to purchase our salvation. Coming in peace. The second time that Jesus comes, He will come with a sword. He will come to conquer. He will come to bring peace to this earth by the force of His power and His word. When we talk about this return, we see references to it all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's frequently referred to as the day of the Lord, as we spoke about when we referred to the rapture of the saints. And specifically, this is a time when Jesus is coming to judge the world. Today, we want to consider some things about this second coming. And in preparation for it, we want to read from Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse number 11. And we'll go down through the end of verse number 16. Revelation 19, beginning in verse number 11. Did I forget to tell you where to turn? I can tell when I hear all these pages turning that I forgot to tell you where to turn. I'm sorry. At first I thought, why aren't they already there? That's when I knew something was wrong. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is coming again. This morning, let's consider His coming and some aspects of His coming, And we want to remind you this morning that when Jesus comes again, it will be a coming of righteousness. It will be a coming of equity and justice. In verse 11, we're told that this one who is coming is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. We know this, that justice is supposed to be blind. Those who make judgments are not supposed to be affected by any bias or by any personal preference regarding those being judged. But they are supposed to judge only according to the law, only according to the truth. We also realize that for human beings, this is quite difficult, perhaps even impossible. But for Jesus, who is coming, he will be coming with righteousness. I want you to hold your place in Revelation 19 and turn back with me to Psalm 119. And again, this morning we'll be looking at a number of verses, so keep your Bible handy. Psalm 119 and verse 137. One of the attributes of our God is that he is righteous. Psalm 119, verse 137. The Bible says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." One of the ways that we see the righteousness of God displayed is through the righteous law which he has revealed. There are those who cast aside the law of God and seem to demean it during this time of grace, thinking that God's law is meaningless or unnecessary. Nothing could be further from the truth. That's a misunderstanding of God's law. God's law is still just and holy and pure. And if we're wise, we'll pay attention to God's law and to his instructions, because what he has commanded is righteous and it is just. God's law, God's word, is an expression of his righteous and holy person. Amen. It's very foolish to demean the law or the word of God, because in doing so, we would find ourselves demeaning the God who gave that word. In fact, if you noted back in Revelation chapter 19, when the Lord comes again, there will be a sword coming out of his mouth. That sword is the word of God. Not only that, but his name in Revelation 19 is the word of God. Jesus, the one who is coming again, is the living word of God. The book that you hold in your lap is the written word of God, and they are consistent with one another. There is no disagreement between the character of God and that which he has declared. When Jesus comes, he will be coming in righteousness. Do you know, by the time Jesus returns to this earth, wickedness will have held sway on this earth. We'll have created havoc and destruction like we could never imagine. And Jesus will be coming to set all of that straight. For those whose hearts long for justice, for equity, for righteousness, can we recognize today that we live in a world that is full of injustice? We live in a world that is full of hatred and animosity and hurt. But there is one coming who will set all of that straight, and his coming will be in righteousness. The world and her inhabitants will be held accountable at the coming of our Lord for their rebellion against the Almighty. I want you to turn in your Bibles now to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, and look with me at verse number 3. We should back up and read verse 1 and 2 along with it so that you'll recognize this is speaking about none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." That's an amazing prophecy right there. When all the world thought that the line of David was dead and gone and no king could come from that line, God miraculously, in the first coming of Jesus Christ, provided for this prophecy to be fulfilled. Verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Now note verse 3. "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." When Jesus comes, he will not need to have witnesses to give testimony concerning what they have seen, because he has an all-seeing eye. He has an all-hearing ear. He knows the very heart of man, and his judgment will be according to righteousness. So understand this morning that when Jesus comes, his coming will be a coming of righteousness. It's important to understand that in light of the second thought this morning, because the second thought states that the coming of Jesus Christ will be a coming of wrath. We do not usually equate wrath with righteousness. There's good reason for that, because the Bible says, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." When we demonstrate or exhibit wrath, most, if not all of the time, we are going against the righteousness of God, not in agreement with the righteousness of God. And the reason for that is because our passions are inflamed with lust. Our passions are inflamed with our own selfish desires, and the things that tend to stir up our wrath are typically the things that pertain to me, myself, and I. Now, we may be able to say, "Well, you know, I have chapter and verse about that being right and this being wrong." I understand that. But oftentimes, our motivation in that is even selfish. But when God exhibits his wrath, it is always a righteous wrath. It is always a perfectly holy demonstration of anger. Understand this with me. When Jesus comes again, it will be a coming in wrath. Would you turn back to Revelation chapter 19? Hopefully you stuck something in the page there. We'll be referring back to Revelation 19 throughout the message. So hold your place there. In verse number 15, when Jesus comes again, the Bible says at the very end of the verse, "And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." This is an incredible picture, one which does not easily dawn upon our minds, because we are not accustomed, as people in those ancient days were accustomed, to the use of the wine press. But let me describe for you a minute what is being spoken of here. When the farmer would go out and would harvest the grapes, and oftentimes what those grapes would be used for was to make the grape juice and the wine that would come from the fruit of the vine. They would take that fruit and they would have an area that was basically a large tank, and they would put the fruit into that area. And then when the time came, the servants would clean their feet well. Of course, they would remove their footwear. They would get into the wine press and they would begin just walking around and crushing down the grapes. And you can imagine, as they're walking and crushing, and all of these workers are walking and crushing, and as the juice is coming out of the grapes, and then eventually the juice would begin to run, and they would have a way of separating that and then taking the other portions to use them for their purposes. But this is the description of how Jesus is going to come. He's going to come treading out the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty. And you say, who or what is in the winepress? Mankind. Those who have rebelled against God are represented by the grapes that are helpless against the weight of the workers as they press down those grapes and press out the juice. In like manner, man will be helpless before the judging hand of this God who is coming. You see, when Jesus comes, he is coming to express the extreme wrath of God against man's sin. This is something that even for those of us who are believers, I don't think we fully understand God's attitude and demeanor towards sin. Because we don't appreciate how destructive sin is. We don't really grasp how much destruction sin has brought into this world. In a word, we don't understand sin the same way that our God understands sin. When Jesus is coming, he is coming with wrath. I want you to hold your place in Revelation 19. Turn back one book to the short book of Jude. The fact that Jesus is coming to express the wrath of Almighty God is something that has been known since the beginning of time. Since man first sinned, this truth has been known. In the book of Jude, verse number 14, the Bible speaks about Enoch, who was the seventh from Adam, almost as far back as we can go to the close to the Garden of Eden. And Enoch also, verse 14, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Do you think God is serious about sin? Amen. See, God sees our rebellion against him, and we are ungodly. We see it as mistakes, errors, a little slip, a mishap. After all, I'm not that bad. God sees our extreme wickedness. And when Jesus comes, he is coming to judge in righteousness and to reveal the wrath of God against man's sin. I want you to understand the second coming of Jesus Christ will be glorious and it will be awful. It will be an awful, terrible thing when Jesus comes back to this earth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, turn back there with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, another verse which refers to the wrath of the Almighty God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7. God speaking through the Apostle Paul to a persecuted church in the city of Thessalonica. He says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Amen. You see, when Jesus comes, he will be coming to express the wrath of God. Back in Revelation chapter 19, we'll not read all the verses, but the verses that follow, the verses which we took as our text, describe a terrible scene as all the armies of the world under the influence of the Antichrist will assemble themselves to come and meet against this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's a cry that goes out from an angel in verse 17, and the cry is addressed to all the birds, the fowls of the earth. And here's what the angel says: "Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." There's going to be a terrible battle, but there's no question or contest about who will win that battle. The armies and the kings of this world will array themselves against the majestic hand of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but there will be no contest. It will be an awful day of slaughter as the wrath of God is revealed against the wickedness and rebellion of man. People hear about this and they say, "How could God be like this?" Because He is a righteous God. Because He is a holy God. Because He cannot overlook the rebellion of man and the sin that has brought so much destruction into this world. When Jesus comes, make no mistake about it, it will be a coming of wrath. By the way, you can be thankful if you're one of God's children who have come by faith to Jesus Christ, obeying the gospel. You can be thankful that you will be behind your King. Amen. Not in front of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You will be very grateful on that day that as you are coming and He is judging, that you have already accepted the judgment of the Father against the Son that is seen in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. You will be very thankful that day that Jesus drank that awful cup of wrath for you. Because this is going to be a terrible day. It's going to be a terrible day of wrath when Jesus comes. By the way, if you wonder what your attitude will be on that day, you will be cheering for the victor. You will be recognizing His righteousness and His goodness, and you will be rejoicing that Jesus is coming to set things straight. So when Jesus comes, understand that it will be a coming of righteousness. Realize that it will be a coming of wrath. Third of all, understand with me that it will be a coming to rule. In verse 15, we'll not spend a great deal of time on this because I want to develop this thought more fully next week. But the Bible says that when Jesus comes, verse 15, out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. When Jesus comes, He is coming not only to set things straight, but He is coming to set up a kingdom. Amen. The Bible tells us that this kingdom will be a perfect kingdom ruled by a perfect king. Amen. The Bible tells us that this king will rule with righteousness and perfection from His holy throne in Jerusalem, and He will do so for 1,000 years. This is what we refer to as the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. If you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, you'll see what I mean. Isaiah chapter 9. And look with me at these familiar verses. We read these verses often in verse number 6 and 7. A prophecy about Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. By the way, there's no way that such a kingdom could be set up apart from the great zeal of the Lord of hosts. That title, the Lord of hosts, refers to the fact that he is the king who leads armies into battle. That name speaks about his awful character and person as a God of warfare. And he will execute that warfare in righteousness. He will come demonstrating the wrath of God, but he will come then to set up a rule, a reign in this world. That's going to be a wonderful day on this earth. Do you know when people say, "I wish for world peace"? They don't really know what they're saying. Because the only fulfillment of real world peace is going to come under the reign of Jesus Christ. It will be Jesus. You see, the problem that we have with every government, every king, every ruler in the world today, and any that will come in the future, is that they are populated with sinful men. And the rulers are sinful. As just an aside, one of the reasons that our wise founding fathers provided for checks and balances between the different branches of government is because they recognized that when you give one person or a couple of people absolute power, it's extremely dangerous. Why is that? That's because of our sinful heart. It's because when there's no checks, and we could say this about ourselves, right? Without checks and balances upon ourselves, our sin nature could run rampant. We need checks and balances against ourselves. But Jesus will not need this because he's without fault and without sin. When he comes, he'll be coming to set up a kingdom. He'll rule from Jerusalem. On the throne, there will be a temple that will be set up there during that time for the worship of Jehovah. And Jehovah will rule and reign with great righteousness. This is actually what this world has longed for since Adam and Eve sinned. This is what this world is even now groaning for. And the ultimate culmination of that will actually take place after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Another event that we'll talk about in a future message. But understand that Jesus is coming to rule and reign. The world has never seen a king like Jesus. And the world will rejoice in that day. The Old Testament prophets spoke of the rejoicing of creation, the rejoicing of the nations, the majestic beauty of the kingdom of this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You should read sometime in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel about his coming kingdom and the beauty of that kingdom, the tranquility of that kingdom. There's a prophecy concerning that kingdom about the sword being turned into a plowshare. That prophecy from the Old Testament is inscribed on the United Nations building today. Break the news to you. The United Nations can't bring that kind of tranquility and peace. It's only Jesus who can do that. By the way, the Republicans, nor the Democrats, nor the Supreme Court, nor the Senate, nor the House, nor the President, nor the governor, nor any special action committee can bring this kind of peace. We might as well put out of our minds that world peace is going to come until Jesus comes.
Amen.
When he comes, he's going to bring great peace because he will have a perfectly righteous rule and reign. How our hearts ought to long and look forward to the rule of Jesus Christ. Finally, if you turn back to our text in Revelation chapter 19, the last thing that I want to speak about concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, it will be a coming of righteousness, of wrath. It will be a coming to set up a rule. But fourth and last of all, it will be a coming of recognition. Because the Bible says that when Jesus comes, in verse 16, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, when Jesus comes, this world will finally recognize who he is. They will finally know of his great authority. There will be a recognition today. The name of Jesus is maligned. The name of Jesus is mocked. The name of Jesus is much set by. In fact, today it's much more popular to speak about the name of Muhammad or the name of some other religious teacher. But oh, don't pray or speak in the name of Jesus. Why do you think that the name of Jesus is so controversial today? Why do you think that the name of Jesus is one that people would like to mock? It is because his name is that significant.
Yeah, right.
And one day when Jesus comes, there will be a recognition that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His authority will be recognized. The veracity of his person, all the world will know and see and admit that in fact he is who he has claimed to be all along.
Amen.
When Jesus came the first time, many did not recognize him. Even today, many are confused about the identity of Jesus Christ, but make no mistake about it, Jesus is not confused. He's not having an identity crisis. When he comes, there will be a clear declaration that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Would you turn in your Bibles with me back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We read this verse a few moments ago, but I want to read it again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 10. When Jesus comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that do not know God and that refuse to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible says in verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Do you know that your particular design, the very reason for your being,
Amen.
Is that you might glorify Amen. Jesus Christ?
Amen.
You've been given breath and person and existence so that you might glorify Jesus Christ. And one day when Jesus comes, he will be glorified. I really like the word admired. He will be admired. Because people will see who Jesus is. They will recognize who Jesus is. Do you know this morning that Jesus, even now, today, is worthy of this recognition and this praise?
Amen.
But the truth is, the creatures that he has made by his word and that he sustains by his power refuse to give him the praise that he is worthy of.
Right.
But the day is coming, according to Philippians chapter 2, when every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The day is coming when Jesus will be admired and glorified and praised by all the world because the world will see him as he truly is. and not as the tempter would have them see Jesus. You say, why is it today that so many have rejected Jesus? Well, it is because of the influence of the tempter. It is because of the deceitfulness of the enemy of our souls, who whispers in our ear and tells us, yea, God doth know, that in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be wise as gods, knowing good and evil. Don't you know that you're the same as God? Don't you know that you're just as worthy of praise as he is? You know, one of the reasons that people recoil against Jesus receiving praise is because they want that praise for themselves. They can't stand the thought that Jesus would get praise that they would not receive. And so they say foolish things like, isn't that selfish of him? How ridiculous. Of course it's not selfish of him. He's the creator and we're the creature. He has made us. He's designed us for his worship and his praise. And when he comes, at his second coming, it will be a coming of recognition. Again, I say to you, at this coming, you want to be coming with him and not against him. You want to be behind him and not in front of him. You want to be one of those 10,000s of saints that are riding with him as he comes to do battle with the armies of the world. But that's a decision that you need to make now.
Amen.
That's something that you need to reckon at this time. Don't wait, thinking that somehow when you see him coming, you'll recognize him and you'll know him and you'll yield to him. It will be too late.
Amen.
There is an opportunity now to yield to the mercy and the forgiveness of God. You see, the second coming of Jesus will be very different from his first coming. In his first coming, Jesus came not to bring condemnation, but to bring mercy and forgiveness. In his second coming, there will be no forgiveness. There will be no reconciliation at that time, just judgment. You say, what is the message? The message is get right with God now.
Amen.
While he has stayed his hand of judgment, be reconciled to God. You sinners, repent. Obey the gospel. Come to Jesus Christ while he is offering mercy before it is too late. If you do not receive the mercy of God, the day is coming when you will receive his judgment.
Right.
This King of Kings and Lord of Lords humbled himself to drink the cup of God's wrath upon your sin and mine. He humbled himself to become a man. He took upon himself the form of man and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The reason that he humbled himself was so that you might receive God's mercy. But the day is coming when he will come not to be humbled, but to be exalted. On that day, you want to have already partaken of the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. Do you know this morning it is possible for you to be a part of the kingdom of God by obeying the gospel? Even today, this one who will set up his rule and reign on this earth can be your king. He can rule and reign in your heart and in your life if you will simply bow the knee of submission to him and accept the fact that you cannot save yourself, you cannot gain enough merit to please God, you can only humble yourself and accept the mercy that he so freely offers at this moment. Wouldn't you yield to him today and bow your knee to him? Wouldn't you accept the offer of his free grace and mercy before it is too late? Now, many of you are here today and you've bowed your knee to Jesus. You've obeyed the gospel by faith. You've partaken of the mercy of God in the person of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is your king. Can I say to you today, your king is worthy of your worship. He's worthy of your public profession and confession before men. He's worthy of you giving your greatest allegiance to Him. You know, I told you earlier, I'm very thankful for our country. I'm very thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy. And you know what? I'm thankful for that flag.
Amen.
I appreciate it.
Amen.
But I have a greater allegiance than to that flag and to this great country of which we are citizens. I have an allegiance to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
I have a heavenly citizenship that is not ever going to pass away, though the kingdoms of this earth may pass away.
Right.
My greatest consideration always ought to be, what does my king want?
Right.
And how would my king want me to behave in this situation? This morning, if you've obeyed the gospel and come to Jesus Christ, may you live in such a way that the world around you says, that person lives for Jesus. That person must have Jesus as their king because their life is so different from the rest of us.
Right.
May our lips, our life, the manner of living, may it be governed by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who is coming again.
Amen.
Jesus is coming again. Can you say with me today in the sincerity of your heart, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus? If there's a hesitation, if there's a fear today, would you grasp the gospel with the arms of faith and make Jesus your own Lord and Savior?
Amen.
As He is freely offering to you? Won't you come to Jesus today? Jesus is coming again. You better get ready.
Amen.